Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Of all the conversations that Jesus had with people in the Gospels, I find this one the most interesting. We don't even know her name, but we know a lot about her from this chapter. There are three layers to this story that I want you to be aware of and pay attention to. The first is Jesus's witness. Let's call him Jesus the evangelist. Jesus shares the truth of the gospel in a way that's very compelling. He shares who he is, that he is the Messiah, and he's also the Savior of the world. Next, we see Jesus the counselor. Look for that. We see how he loves her, how he has compassion for her, and how he ministers to her. We'll see, contrast that with the disciples. And the third area is Jesus the teacher. He's a great teacher. He teaches both his disciples and her. With those themes in mind, the key word of this chapter is communication. Jesus is an outstanding communicator. He asks great questions that draws his listeners in. And he also has profound insights into human nature that help us share our faith with others. In fact, this chapter is a great how to share your faith. I would say in most churches, people are sitting in there, and if you were to ask them, how do you get to heaven? I bet there would be plenty in probably every church that would say, be a good person. Don't kill people. Keep the Ten Commandments. That kind of an answer, which is diametrically opposed to the truth of the gospel. So I wonder if we churches haven't done a good job discipling and training people. But Jesus shares the faith in a way that anyone can grasp it, and the result is transformed lives. Let's look at the text. In verse 4, let's jump there. He had to go to Samaria. He had to, it says. Not really. He didn't really have to go. He could have gone around it, because that's how Jews of that day traveled. They never went through Samaria. Why? Think of the Hatfields and McCoys. Now, we have a McCoy sitting here right now, and we used to have a Hatfield. We really did. And they would sit right over there in that corner there together every Sunday, and they got along just fine. But the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. As a matter of fact, the Jews treated Samaritans like lepers, that they were unclean. Jesus' own disciples on one occasion called down fire from heaven to consume and destroy the Samaritans. And then in another case, some Jews were insulting Jesus and they called him a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Why the animosity? Well, the nation of Israel split into the northern and southern kingdom after King Solomon's reign. They were two separate nations for about 250 years. And then around 722 BC, the Assyrians swept in and conquered the northern kingdom, taking the Jewish people captive. But then they sent back foreigners from at least five nations. 2 Kings 17:24, if you're looking for a reference, gives us the nations that were sent back there. Those groups intermarried and created a mixed nationalities. The Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They only accepted the five books of Moses, so the first five books of the Bible. That was their canon. That was their Bible. They rejected all the prophetic works as well as the writings. They had their own priests and sacrifices. Somewhat similar today, I would think, with the Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank and the Jews. You know, that kind of hatred and animosity. So Jews walked around the area. A two-day trip took them 5 days because they just did not want to have any dealings at all with those people. But Jesus was different. He walked through Samaria. He had to get there. Why? Because he loved her. This entire trip of Jesus walking all the way into Samaria was for her benefit. That says to us that Jesus loves all people, all ethnic groups, all people of other religions. He wants them to know him, know his love. No prejudice allowed for the Christian. We We looked at the conversation he had with Nicodemus last week in chapter 3. Let's compare and contrast just a little bit with this conversation with a Samaritan woman here. In chapter 3, Jesus spoke to a Jewish man. Here he speaks to a Samaritan woman. Nicodemus was of the highest moral caliber. She was, you might say, of a lower moral standing. Nicodemus was well known. She's a nobody. He was a great leader in his country. She's a commoner. But Jesus took more time with her. Again, that he loves her. He's no respecter of persons. The gospel is for everyone. So Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well. It's Jacob's Well. You could go there today and visit it. It's near Nablus in the disputed West Bank. Abraham offered a sacrifice to God there. God promised Abraham and his descendants the land very close to there. Today, a church sits on the site of Jacob's Well. In Jesus' day, this well was about 100 foot deep. So we have Jesus tired and weary from a journey. It's in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. He sat down and began to have a conversation with this woman. How does Jesus witness to her that we can use some of those same ideas? Number one, he appeals to her heart. Verse 7, he appeals to her heart. Give me a drink. Jesus is tired and thirsty. We saw in John 1 that Jesus is God. He's 100% God. Yet he's 100% man. He's like us. He gets hungry and thirsty and tired. He's a human being. So he meets this woman at a well midday. So automatically we realize something's wrong with that picture. Women would travel together to the well early morning, never in the middle of the day, and never by themselves. So that's already communicating something about this woman, that she's not accepted by the other women of the village. She's somehow some kind of an outcast and has been rejected by them. But Jesus asks her for help. That engages her heart. She's totally surprised that he would even speak to her. The religious people of Israel, called the Pharisees, some of them never, ever spoke to women in public, not even their wives and daughters. Some of them wouldn't look on a woman in public. In fact, they closed their eyes when they saw a woman approaching. And they had a nickname. They were called the Bloody Pharisees or the Black and Blue Pharisees. They got that name because they were running into walls and things, because they closed their eyes because a woman was coming. That's true. Today, some men do the exact opposite, don't they, and run into walls. But by asking for her help, he penetrated her heart. He involved her. Can we do that with unbelievers? It would have been perfectly socially acceptable for Jesus to ignore her, but he didn't. Maybe there's someone you're at odds with. Could you ask him for help? Can you help me do this? Can you see how disarming that would be? How much that would open their heart to you and then maybe the gospel? Or maybe you can talk about something that is really meaningful to them. I'm sure their children, their family would be meaningful to them. Find ways to penetrate people's hearts, to have them open their heart. Second thing we see from this, he appeals to her mind. Verse 10. He moves from arousing her sympathy to her curiosity. Now, I love verse 10. Jesus says, living water. Now, that would have meant to anyone hearing that, running water, like a stream. Well water is not living water. It's stagnant water. So that's the normal meaning of the word. And that's how she would have understood Jesus. Oh, you must have better water than I have here at Jacob's Well. But he meant it spiritually. John 7, 37 through 39 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Spiritual water, the Holy Spirit. To receive what Jesus has, we just merely have to ask. Jesus puts the cookies on the bottom shelf, as it were, so anyone can get them by simply asking. Jesus moves from the known to the unknown, from the natural to the spiritual, from felt needs to real needs. And the principle for us is feed a hungry person first and then share the gospel with them. Rebuild their house, then share Christ. Doesn't that work, Jeff? Help out someone in need in a practical manner, and then they may be more open to you sharing the gospel with them. Jesus talks physical water with her first, then spiritual water. And he talks in pictures. To Nicodemus, he talked about being born again. To the Samaritan woman, he talked about streams of living water. And that living water got her thinking. To get people thinking, ask good questions. They'll be curious and want to continue the dialogue with you. Here's a few questions that you could ask somebody who maybe doesn't know the Lord. Do you go to church? Did you grow up going to church? Why don't you go if they previously went? Maybe something happened. That's very common. Who is Jesus to you? Are you a person of faith? And don't be afraid if your questions are compelling and cause them to ask you questions that you may not know the answer to. Just say, you know, that's a great question. I'll research that and get back with you. Verse 12, she asks if he's greater than their father, Jacob, who gave them this well. Now, if a Jewish man heard that, he would have immediately been mad. Jacob was the patriarch of the Jews. In fact, his name Jacob was changed to Israel. Now, here's a Samaritan woman claiming Jacob as their patriarch. That would have started an argument. Here's a witnessing tip. Don't argue. Don't be drawn into arguments. You will rarely win someone to Christ by arguing with them. Just engage them in conversation. Sprinkle some spiritual things that will get them thinking. Here's a third thing he does. He appeals to her desire. Verses 13 to 15. He tells her that he can meet her deepest need, that she'll never thirst again. If you keep drinking from Jacob's well, you will. You drink from my well, Jesus says, you won't. Jesus says, I can meet every need you have forever. What a bold claim. But it's backed up in Revelation, two places. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Later in Revelation, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Only Jesus' love can truly satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. No person could do that. No church could do that. Only Jesus. Often our desires are misplaced. We need new desires. Desire what Jesus fulfills. We'll never have enough money. There's never enough popularity. But as I look to Jesus, he meets my needs. And what flows from him to me then flows out from the inside of me, the Holy Spirit within. But she's like Nicodemus. He didn't understand about being born again. He thought he had to somehow get back inside his mother's womb. And she hears living water and she thinks, well, you don't even have a bucket. You don't have a long enough rope. How are you going to get this water? She doesn't understand. She's not clear on it, but she desires it. Then we come to verse 16 and the narrative changes. The fun and games for her are over. Go call your husband and come back. That sent shockwaves through her, I'm sure. Jesus is going to operate on her spiritually. I have no husband. This is very interesting. Up to this point, she's been very talkative. In verse 9, her reply was 17 words. In verse 15, 20-word reply. In verses 11 to 12, she speaks 44 words. When he says that, she says 3 words in the Greek, I know husband. She pipes down real quick. Why? Guilt. Guilt really has the power to silence you. Has it silenced you? Number four, Jesus now appeals to her conscience. He doesn't blast her. He just lets her conscience begin to do its work. He points out a sin in her life, her relationship with men. She's had multiple marriages. Now, it's possible that all her husbands had died. It's possible that they all divorced her. We can't presume the worst about her or judge her. But there are some hints in this story that it's not all been great, especially now she's living with a guy that's shameful in the Jewish culture. She's been searching her whole life for love and probably thought she would find it if she gave herself away. Yet she only found heartbreak. Jesus can meet that deepest need. Jesus is the one person in this universe that knows all about your sin. The unspoken thing that you hope no one ever finds out, he knows it all. But no one will ever love you more in spite of that. So how she responds is how people respond when you share the gospel and maybe something convicts their heart. They might say something like, "Let's talk religion." That's what she does in verses 20 to 24. "Since you want to talk about my adultery, let's talk about the worship wars." They'll change the subject on you. They'll defend themselves. They'll want to argue religion. "We're all good religious people here. Or all religions are wrong." She wants to talk about Mount Gerizim, Samaritan's holy place, where Jesus has to correct that. No, Jerusalem is the place that God established as his holy city. And salvation is from the Jews. Jesus himself was Jewish. But Jesus goes on to say, it's not really the place, it's the who. But yet when people feel guilty, they want to argue religion. They want to deflect from themselves and their own sin. They want to create a smokescreen. You know what religion is? Religion is all about hiding from God and hiding from guilt. Where Jesus Christ is all about forgiving guilt and giving new starts. To experience that, you must repent, admit you're wrong, and then cry out to God. Don't attend a seminar on how to quench your thirst. Just drink from Jesus. Take a drink. He'll quench your thirst. He forgives your guilt. Jesus doesn't condemn her here, but he doesn't let go of the truth so she will gain her favor either. He's honest about her question, and he points back to her need. The place you worship isn't important. Who you worship is everything. We worship God the Father by the Spirit and the truth. I see the Trinity there in verse 23. Worship God wherever you are, with all your heart and with all your mind, in spirit and truth, your whole being. What's another way someone might react if you're having a spiritual conversation? "Let's talk later." Verses 25 to 27. The heat kind of gets on and now they want to get away. "When the Messiah comes, then we'll talk. He'll answer all of our questions." The devil will get that person to procrastinate. "Someday I'll get saved. I want to have fun now." But Jesus doesn't let her off the hook. He says, "I'm the Messiah. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day to receive Christ." She's the first Samaritan that heard that he was the Messiah. Perhaps the wise men maybe were the first Gentiles to know. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves sinners. He loves Gentiles. He loves divorcees. He isn't prejudiced like us. And he wants us to open our hearts up to everyone. Then the disciples show up. They're shocked to find Jesus talking to her, but they're too afraid to ask why. And I imagine she felt uncomfortable with all these Jewish men around her now, so she leaves. But here's another reaction. She tells others. She talks to others. Verses 25 to 30. New Christians are the very best witnesses of all. They're so excited about their newfound faith, they want to tell everyone. "I did when I was a brand new Christian. Man, I couldn't shut up. The whole town hears." And I was just thinking, did her ex-husbands hear about this too? "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did." I wonder if the ex-husbands were thinking, "I'm not sure I want to go meet this guy." You know, the church grows by new Christians being set free to go and tell everybody about Jesus. Now Jesus would teach his disciples some important truths. He talks with her about spiritual water. He talks to them about spiritual food. He They brought back food, but he says, I already have food. They're confused and think naturally, oh, he's already eaten. But Jesus is on a John 4:34 diet. God's will. That's a great diet. It's true food. Nothing will satisfy your soul like John 4:34 diet. So are you hungry? Jesus tells them, this is God's will, that you share your faith, that you witness to everybody, to labor in the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Live out your faith in front of unbelievers. Love them and tell them about Jesus. Now, I've said to you before that I'm a big Ohio State University Buckeye football fan. And I've been following them since 1968. That's a long time. I have never seen a team like this year's team. And all of you, unless you don't follow them, wouldn't know all this. Before the season started in August, this was a player-led revival. They were out in the public area preaching the gospel. The football players, the main ones that you would see in the national championship game. 1,000 people were there, many of whom came to Christ. They baptized a lot of people that night. And throughout the season, the first thing when they're interviewed, I want to talk about, give the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those of you who watch the NFL, it was the same thing, wasn't it? Both quarterbacks talked freely about their faith, other players. I've never seen a year like this year for players being so bold and openly sharing their faith. I think it's a great thing. Yeah, this is God's will, folks. God's will is that we would be bold and we would share our faith. Maybe we're planting some seeds and somebody else will come along and water it. Or maybe you'll be the one that reaps the harvest because somebody came before you and has already kind of primed the pump. I truly believe that if we share our faith with people, they'll be open. They may come to church. This whole town came out. Can you imagine all the town coming out to that well? And Jesus points and goes, there's our food. Them. They're ripe for harvesting. People are hungry for truth. They live in this world and it's getting worse. And the book of Revelation says it's going to get really bad before Jesus comes back. I think they're open to hearing the good news that you have. And boy, along with many of you, I'm praying for a great revival, a great harvest of souls before the end of the age. So share your faith. The irony is the disciples were in their town just before this, getting food, and I'll bet they didn't share about why they were there. They were more interested in soul food than souls, and we're similar. She went to her neighbors. Many of them were curious and followed her, and it says many of them got saved. They experienced Jesus as the Savior of the world. And there's a progression of understanding that's pretty neat here. In verse 9, she calls Jesus a Jewish man. In verse 19, she calls him a prophet. In verse 25, she called him the Messiah. He tells her she's the Messiah. She understands him as such. In verse 42, he's the Savior of the world. As you share your faith, the Holy Spirit will use your words to bring someone to Christ. Some will be open and believe what you have to say. Some won't. But you still planted seeds. If she hadn't shared her faith, no one in that town would have gotten saved. Maybe only her. And some of us can, we just keep real quiet about our faith. We think it's a personal thing only for us. But no, it's to be shared with others. She shared her testimony, her experience. She just said, hey, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. And then Jesus stayed on 2 more days. If the disciples had been alone without him, they wouldn't have gone in the first place. And they certainly wouldn't have stayed. A real valuable lesson for us here, and that is, spend time with people who don't know the Lord. Talk to them about Jesus. Many of them will be interested and may come to faith in Christ. Before I pray, I want to dismiss those who are being baptized. They're going to go out and get ready and come back in and join us in a minute. So as they're leaving, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I love this story of Jesus' heart toward a person that would not have thought that they were open to be shared the gospel with. I'm so glad that you did that, Jesus. You shared with her. I'm so glad that she listened and she brought back the whole town and so many of them got saved. You are good, Lord. Would you open our hearts up to the things that your heart is in tune with? Would you break our hearts, Lord, with the things that break your heart? Will you help us to see people in a new light as people that you love, that you created in your image, that you died for? Lord, may we be sharers of this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.